Yeah, chapter 2 is where we're going to be. I did not put the verses on the slides today. We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Title this morning's message, what does it take to be used of God? What does it take to be used of God? If you were going to remodel your house, would you hire just any old buddy? No, we sort of have several qualities that we might look to see, you know, what they might have. It's like going to the dentist. You know, you go to the dentist and he brings out a hammer. You would probably not want to sit in the chair very long. And so we need certain tools, certain qualities about ourselves. And so you would want them to be qualified to do the work. Same is true with God. God is looking for those who are qualified to do His work. Nehemiah was that man because he had a heart to work for God, and God used Nehemiah to do a great work because he had a heart for God. In chapter 1, we looked last week and we saw that Nehemiah was a VIP, a very involved person last week, and so God is able to use him because he had a heart to get involved and to do the work that needed to be done. And so we see here in chapter 2, Nehemiah, not only did he care enough to get involved, but he wanted to get to work doing it as well. And because of that, in chapter 2, we see that God's hand was upon Nehemiah. Look at verse 8. I think it's the only verse that I've got listed up there. There it is, at verse 8. And the very last part of it there, it says, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." In other words, what he's saying here is because I sought to get involved in the work of the Lord, God got involved as well. God got involved in opening doors of opportunity and things that need to be done back in Jerusalem because the walls, he had heard, were torn down in disarray and nobody cared about it at all. Nobody there wanted to get involved, and so they just walked past them and didn't think anything about doing something about it as well. And so the qualifications that Nehemiah possessed wasn't that he knew how to drive nails and saw boards and pour concrete and those type of things. Rather, his heart. He had a heart that was qualified, and God can always use someone that has a heart after Him. Would you agree with me that this church is at a place in which she needs to rise up and build? We're going to find that out here in just a moment. And so, I think it is, if this church is going to rise up and build, she needs members that have a heart to work for the Lord, just like Nehemiah. Because God lends His hand in the work of those who have a heart to serve Him. And so God gets involved in that work. Know this, when God lends a hand, things get done. Things get done. You know, you ever try to do something and you get so frustrated, you know, and it doesn't work. It doesn't end out the way in which you thought it did. And you put it all together, you know, whatever it was, you're assembling something. You stand back and look at it and say, ain't that pretty? And it falls over and all kind of pieces. And the wife comes along and says, well, did you read the instructions? No, I didn't read the instructions. And so, but there you go. God lends His hand in the work and it gets things done. God knows what He's doing, and things work out when God is involved. Here in chapter 2, we see six qualities needed for this church to rise up and build for the Lord. What does it take to rise up and build for the Lord? I'm glad you asked. First thing we see here is that you need to remain patient. Oh, did you have to start with patience? He says here in chapter 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." What he's saying here, he says, I'm the cupbearer of the king. You remember that we talked about this last week. That was his job, was to taste the wine. He was to drink it first. If he passed over dead, then the king didn't drink it. He'd get somebody else then to be the new cupbearer. And he says here, all the time that I have been serving the king, I'd never gone before him with a sad face. Because, dare I say, if he did, the king's going to think that something's up. Something's wrong. So you didn't do that before the king because it could mean instant death at that time. And so he says, I've never before been sad in his presence. Verse 2, "Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick?" In other words, he's not coughing, sneezing, snotting, those type of things, okay? And so he's not that kind of sick. He's just plain sad. And the king says, "Thou art not sick, for this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. that I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? What do you want from me? Is what he's saying, okay? Nehemiah, you know, since he had heard the news in chapter 1, Nehemiah waited for 4 months now. And then the guys came in and they told him all about the city and how the gates were in ruin and they were mocking the city of God and ridicule and so forth. And he thought, oh, how terrible it was. And so for 4 months, he'd been serving the king and praying for God to open the door of opportunity. But his patience did not mean procrastination. Oftentimes that's what we think, is that patience is I sit down and I do nothing and I wait. And I sit there and wait for something to fall out of the sky or somebody to come a-running, okay? And so Nehemiah continued, though, to do what he knew what to do, and that was to serve the king and pray. So that's what he was doing for 4 months. He would serve the king. King's going to drink, have a meal. He goes, he tests the wine, and he prays. And he prays, and he feeds, you know, gives the king the drink, and he drinks it. For 4 months, the burden on his heart was growing larger and longer until it began to show outwardly. You ever been that way sometimes? To where grief, sorrow, sadness, work, just to eat at you, and it just eats at you, and it bears you down, and your shoulders begin to droop, and your face gets long, you know, and the tears are there, and you're red in the eyes, and so forth. People can see that as well. The king saw this in his life as well. And so finally, God opens the door, and the king wants to know, he says, why is it that your heart is so heavy? He says in verse 2. Why is it? You're not sick physically, and so something is bothering you. Now, it better not be that you heard that somebody's trying to kill me. It better not be that, okay? That better not be why you're sad. But tell me this, why is it that you're sad? Nehemiah had good reason to be afraid. He said, For I was sore afraid, he says in the last part of verse 2, to let the king know anything about this as well, because it could mean his death right off the bat, okay? And so he's afraid. Waiting on the Lord is not easy, but it's needed. You know, it's much like a red lights, you know, the stoplights, you know, at the intersection. You're in a hurry, okay? And you get right up to the intersection, and just then the light turns red, and there you go. You got to wait for all the other lanes to, you know, avenues to go through. And so it's irritating at times, but it's also life-saving, is it not? It can be very life-saving. You see, if you didn't remain patient and you didn't wait for it to turn green, you're endangering yourself and others if you just go plowing right on through. And so you could come to harm. It's the same in the Lord's work as well. If we run ahead of God, kicking doors open and going here and going there, you see, making our own plans and we do so without God, and that's just as dangerous as driving through a red light at the intersection. Just as dangerous. Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And so that's what Nehemiah was doing here. Waiting prepares the Christian, you, and the circumstance that lies before you. Nehemiah had a burden on his heart. And so he's been praying to God. And God has been working on the king's heart all this time, so that when Nehemiah comes before him, Nehemiah doesn't have to say, King, I need a huge favor from you. The king says, Nehemiah, what's wrong? What can I do for you, Nehemiah? That's God working in the situation in our lives. As long as we're patient and trust God to open that door is exactly what God did here with the king. As he was preparing Nehemiah, but he was also preparing the king as well. When God opens a door of opportunity, we need to go through it. God's hand was on Nehemiah because he remained patient. Nehemiah was patient. If we're going to rise up and build, we have to remain patient as well. There's so many things we'd like to run and go and do, would we not? All at once and just like that, you know, just get it done, you know. But it doesn't work that way all the time. We have to wait on God's timing so that God can work in our hearts and also in the situation by which we need to accomplish some progress. And so what does it take to rise up and build? First of all, we have to remain patient. And second thing, you need to rely on prayer as well. Take a look at verse 4. Again, the last part of it, it says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." So the verse part there says, "And the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" And he says, is there something I can do for you? Do you need something for me? And right at that time, Nehemiah says, "Oh, dear Lord God, I thank you, you know, and I'm standing before the king, and here we are, and I know that you're great in God, and you can do all kind of..." He didn't do that. He didn't have to. You know why? He'd already been praying all up to this time. And so you know what? I think what he, you know, we get the impression there that Nehemiah was caught off guard by the king, and he's dialing 911 into heaven, you know, at number, and say, "God, oh, what am I going to do now?" He spent 4 months praying and waiting on God to open the door. I believe he simply prayed, "God, is this the open door that I've been praying for?" And that was it. And then he went right through it, right after that. Verse 6 says that the queen was also sitting by him as well. So the queen and the king. Typically, when the king was having a ball or having a special thing, the queen wasn't there. And so it was probably just the king, the queen, and Nehemiah. Very personal. And so couldn't have been no long, drawn-out prayer. But God is under his breath. "God, is this the open door that you're providing for me?" Understand that Nehemiah's faith wasn't in the king. Because if it had been in the king, he would have just went on and made his request. You see that? But he stops to pray first because his faith is not, and trust is not in the king. It's in God. And so, "God, is this the open door that you're providing? Is this how you're going to accomplish what needs to be done back in the city?" And so he prays because he trusts God to do the work through the king. If we're going to work for the Lord, we'd better learn to ask the boss for directions. Amen. If we're going to work for Him, we need to go to Him and ask. When we start making decisions without prayer for guidance, we become our own boss, do we not? And you know what happens then? Jesus said, "For without me, you can do nothing." It wouldn't have worked out had he not prayed. All those 4 months, and then there the king says, "What can I do for you?" And he stops and he prays and remembers God. He says, "God, I'm focused on you. God, I'm trusting in you here. Give me the words that I need to speak, the things that we've been talking about in prayer, all of these things. Give me the boldness that I stand in need of. And so this is what I want." If we're going to rise up and build, we have to rely on prayer. Nehemiah's answered his prayer because it says in the last part of verse 8 again, and it says, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." God was working in Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah was patient. Nehemiah was praying for what needed to accomplish as well. What does it take to rise up and build? You need to recognize God's plan. Look at verse 5. And it says, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, and thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me," the queen also sitting by him, "for how long shall thou journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And so Nehemiah had a desire, he had a burden to go back and to fix the wall so that the city of God was no longer in ruin, so that it was no longer ridiculed, no longer a mockery to the name of God. And so he says, "How in the world am I going to get back there?" And so God is working in the situation. God says, "Ask for it. Ask for it. Ask for him to let you go back." You know, that was almost unheard of. Because now the king's got to get somebody else to drink his wine, you see. And he trusted Nehemiah. They had a relationship together all these years that he'd been serving them. He could tell that something was bothering Nehemiah. And he says, "Go. You can go." But it doesn't stop there. And verse 6, and the king, verse 7, "Moreover, I said unto the king," see, Nehemiah's not done yet. Nehemiah has been praying, waiting, patiently, praying to God, asking God, "God, what do I need? How do I get there? How can we get this done? Lord, help me to understand. Help me to know. And it would be still and know that I'm God. And so God begins to speak to his heart. Well, you need to go. You're going to need this. You're going to need this. You're going to need this. And so now here he is. He knows exactly what to ask for. And so he says, and moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. And so he says, I need some letters. He says, first letter I need is I need a letter allowing me to go. Because he gets caught out there somewhere. They know that he's a Jew. You're supposed to be a slave. And so we're going to take you back. And so he says, I need a letter allowing me to be free. You see? And so then he says in verse 8, and he says, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me unto the according to the good hand of my God upon me. And so he says, I need to go back. The king says, done. He says, but I also need a letter so that they won't come dragging me back because they know, you know, that I'm supposed to be back here. Oh, by the way, we need to fix the walls, you know, and the doors and the houses and so forth. And so send a letter to the guy that owns the king's forest so that we can get all the material that we need. God, my God, shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You see, that's what God does. That's what God does when we're patient, when we pray, and we search out God's will for our lives and what he can do in and through our lives. And God says, done. You can go. Done. I'll provide you the pathway to get there. Done. The traveling mercies to get there. Done. I'll supply the need that you have to build the walls back again. The king's going to do this, Nehemiah. And so wait for that open door to come about. And that's exactly what happened. Nehemiah proves what Proverbs 3 verse 5 says here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And it says what? And he shall direct thy paths. You see, that's what God is doing in Nehemiah's life. Trusting God, patiently waiting. The burden is growing. He's praying more fervently and earnestly. And God opens up that door and provides the pathway to get it done. That's what God does in our life. That's what God can do in this place here as well. Nehemiah prayed and sought out God's path forward. Nehemiah's plan consisted basically of two steps. Okay, basically, he says, send me, verse 5. He says, send me, let me go, because I'm committed to this work of God. Nehemiah, it was two steps. One is commitment and the other is confidence. And he says, give me. And so he says, I'm committed to God, and so let me, I'm committed to this work. I want to go myself, not just send somebody else, but I'm committed to doing this. But I also have confidence that you're going to supply all of these things. I'm going to trust that you're going to put forth the pathway forward in my life as well. God's way. Nehemiah had been praying, and God was unfolding the plan all the while to Nehemiah. And he knew exactly what to ask for. So I simply prayed. When the king says, what can I do for you? He says, God, is this the open door? I know what to ask for. And that's what he did. The Bible says, you ask not because you have not. And so Nehemiah asked because he was confident. You know, we cannot work for the Lord on impulse or spare minute or you know, maybe one day, you know, if I get a spare minute, then I can do something for the Lord as well. God deserves priority. And that means praying and planning. Praying and planning ahead of time for the work that needs to be done. You know, yeah, I don't know how many projects that I've seen that husbands start and don't finish. Poor planning on somebody's part, right? And so there you go. And so they've got to plan this thing out here. And that's exactly what God did in his life as well. And so that's what needs to be done as well. We must be patient, praying and seeking God's plan, and then commit to it with full confidence that God is going to bring this about. Because I've been patient. I've been praying about this. God's been unfolding this to me. And it's God. God is going to make this happen. God's going to do this. If we're going to rise up and build, we have to rely upon God's plans, not our own. Not our own understanding that leads to troubles and trials and tribulations in our life as well. What does it take to rise up and build? You need to respond personally. as well. Take a look, verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. You see, not only did the king give him a letter to come and go, not only did the king give him the letter stating you can have all the materials that you want out of my forest, he says, I'm going to give you the captains of my army. Not the little guys, the captains of my armies and the horsemen to go along with them. And so you're going to be well protected now as well. Good thing, because we see here in verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Amorite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. The enemy. Here the enemy is coming upon them. And so he says, and I arose. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast I rode upon. And he says, I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and to view the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool. There was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. In other words, the gates, the walls, were in such ruin, he couldn't even manage to go in and around and through it. God's people were living there all this time and didn't do a thing about it and just let it lay there. They went about their own business, doing their own thing, going to the temple to worship God, okay, and walking right past all of this that God says, this is part of my city here. And what is it? You know they're mocking me. You know they're ridiculing me. And yet you won't do anything about it. And yet they were still going and offering up sacrifices to God. God was not happy. They didn't have a heart for God. They didn't have a heart to serve God as well. And so they're laid all in ruined as well. Verse 14, then I went to the gate of the fountain. Oh, we read that one. Verse 15, he says, then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Nehemiah could have given that letter, the letter to go here and there, the letter to get the materials and all of those things, to the men who came and told him about the broken down walls. He could have given them the letters and say, here, y'all are living there. I'm here serving the king. He says, you take the letters and you go back and you build it because it's your problem. It's not mine. Yeah. Nehemiah didn't do that. Nehemiah got involved personally. Personally, he responded personally. Did the butler know how to repair walls? No. But he had to respond because God's people weren't doing anything about it at all. God continues to ask, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who will go for us? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Nehemiah said, here am I, send me. I'll go. God's hand was upon Nehemiah, is what we read in verse 8, because he would respond personally. He says, and so and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. To be used of God, you've got to get in the fight. To be used of God, you've got to get in the race. To be used of God, you have to get involved. And you know, Nehemiah, when he got there, he didn't say, all right, guys, I'm here to save the day. And so he didn't say, okay, I'm here from the king and I'm going to whip y'all into shape. We're going to do this and I'm going to get the whip out and we're going to drive this thing. And so he went around and he assessed the situation. He said, you know, it's exactly what they said. It's in ruins. It's in need of repair. He was involved personally. He responded personally. I wonder, here at the church, do you know some of the needs that the church has? I mean, do you look around, you know, at the church and say, you know, this got some work needs to be done over here. And this needs to be done. And well, nobody's doing that and it should be done. Somebody ought to do that. Huh. He responded personally to the work that needed to be done. You know, it's easy to blind our eyes to what's around us, is it not? and just pass right on by. But Nehemiah didn't do that. Nehemiah responded personally, I will go. I will go. I will get involved. God uses and blesses those who serve Him. Moses, we're told, left the treasures of Egypt for the reward of God. And you know, that's what getting involved personally and doing what needs to be done personally, it blesses your life. God rewards those who serve Him with a right heart attitude. Blessings that this world cannot provide. If we're going to rise up and build, we've got to respond personally. We've got to see that which needs to be done. That's what Nehemiah heard about it. He said, I'm going to go see it. And so here at the church, we have a lot of needs, a lot of different areas, not just the physical building itself, and there is. There's a lot. We've got a list. But there's also ministry opportunities as well that need to be done and need to be to rise up and to build those ministries back up once again. You might say they're kind of in ruins. I don't want to paint a bleak picture here on 58th church anniversary, but you know we're at a critical moment here at Marsh Road. What does it take to rise up and build? Well, you need to respect participation as well. Look at verse 17. So Nehemiah, he's got the letter from the king. He's got the letter that allows him to be there. He's got the letter that says, hey, the king's going to supply all of the needs that we have here in the forest and to build this thing back. And now he's gone through and he's taken a look at the gates and the walls and so forth. And you know, I don't think he stood back and said, you know, this is just too much for me. I'm going to go home. Or I don't think he came and saw and said, you know, it's not that bad. We can do it. I'll stay. He didn't come to make a decision whether he was going to stay or not. He didn't come to look at it and say, you know, am I going to get involved? He had already decided that before he ever left the king's palace, that he was going to get it done. And we find here in verse 17, then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in. Distress is probably a mild word that he used there. That we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. You see, Jerusalem was a reproach in the country. The surrounding kingdoms and areas that were there, it was a reproach. They had a bad name, bad testimony there. They're in ruins. They're a nobody. They're a nothing. Their God that they serve is not able to do. Verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us arise and build. And they straightened their hands for this good work. Nehemiah knew that he couldn't repair the gates and the walls by himself. You know, I believe he also knew it wouldn't be good for the people if he did it all by himself either. Did you notice the words that he used in verse 17? He says, we. We, he said, let us rise up and build. He's including himself, the participation. He says, look, God's good hand is upon me. And he says, with God and we, us, this will take place. This can happen. We need to determine whether we're going to rise up and build or we're just going to leave it lie in waste. And so we've got to be willing to participate here. In the Lord's work, there are no office jobs. Every employee is to be out on the job site, doing the work that God has called us to do. We're going to talk about that here in a little later on. And so the question is asked, you know, who will rise up? And you know, one by one, first man said, I will. Straightened his hand. Pick me. Pick me. I'll rise up. I'll build. I don't have a problem. I'll go to work. I'll serve God. Watch what God can do through me. We have to be willing to participate. We must be as the Jews and as they responded, let us rise up and build. That ought to be our same heart's desire here. Let us rise up and rebuild and get going once again. Let's move for the Lord. We need to respect that all of us are needed to do that though. all of us. We must help others and let others get involved as well. No, that's my job. Don't go over there. Don't touch that. I do that with my wife and myself all the time. My wife and I, she says, she does lending, I do real estate. Don't get over her lane. And so, but that's not the way it is in God's house. You see, we can all get involved and help one another. Everyone doing their part to move the work forward. The Lord. Two men were riding a bicycle for two. I know I'm running out of time. Past time. You've seen those bicycles, you know, they've got the two seats on them and both are pedaling, you know. And so two men on this bicycle built for two. And they came to a steep hill and they struggled all the way up the hill and they finally made it to the top. The man on the front, he turned around and he said, "Boy, that sure was a hard, steep hill to climb." The fellow on the back said, "Yeah, if I hadn't kept the brakes on all the way, we'd have certainly rolled down backwards." There are some like that, is it not? And that's the way it was here as well, because we're going to get to that here in just a second here in verse 19. But the hill that is set before us is too steep just for a few to do all the work. Dare I say that the place where we're in now as well is not that, okay, I'm involved in this. Okay, and they got this needs to be filled as well. You see, the place where we're at might require two or three things that need to be done until we can get others in there as well. We've got to work together if we're going to build for the Lord. God's hand was upon Nehemiah because he respected participation. If we're going to rise up and build, we have to respect participation as well. And then finally, we see here, you need to remember perseverance. The stick with it, stay with it stuff. Verse 19, and when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, now these are the two guys he met on the way. Remember, he was going there and they said, "Oh, we don't like what's going to happen over there. We don't want somebody coming poking their nose around here and try to help the city of Jerusalem out. No, we don't want any of that going on." And so when they heard about it here, and Gershom of the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn. What do you guys think you're going to do? It's been laying in ruin all this time, you know. And in fact, later on, they're going to start building the walls, and they're going to come around and say, "Ha, if a fox were to bump into it, it would all fall down." And so they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" And so dare we say, if we're going to rise up and build, pick me, I'll go, and we'll all get involved, and we start going, expect opposition to knock you back down. We got to have the perseverance to keep going. To stay with it, stick with it, stuff. And he says in verse 20, "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." He says, go ahead and tell the king, my God's hand is upon me. Tell the king all you want to. I don't care. Because I don't serve the king right now. I serve God. Amen. I'm going to do what he wants me to do, what he's called me to do. And by the way, because he doesn't mention it, but by the way, I've got a letter from the king. I've got permission to do this as well. Any time that God's people get on fire for God, expect the enemy to try to put out the fire. Nehemiah didn't buckle under and he didn't give up when the opposition came. Nehemiah mentions three things in the last verse to help him persevere. Notice what he says is that God will give his people success. He says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. God's provided success here. It's already been done. Only thing is, we got to follow up with a little handiwork. That's all we got to do. And so God gives his people success when they get serious and stay at it. God's people have a responsibility to do God's work. Notice he says, but ye have no portion of it. He said, it's not for you. This is none of your business. It's not for you. You don't serve our God. God has called us to do that. We have the privilege to rise up and build it. That's our privilege that we have, not yours. Our responsibility, but our privilege as well. And then we see God's people must not compromise. He says, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem as well. God's hand was upon Nehemiah because he had perseverance as well. He was sold out 100% over to his God, to serving his God. Anyone can go through life as a destroyer, tearing things down. But God has called us to be builders, has he not? Will you rise up and help build? I believe more than ever, God is about to open these doors of opportunity for this church. We have to be faithful to move forward. We rise up and build. God will provide and produce boldness in his people when they're prepared to do the work. And so we won't care what the world out there says, what the world out there is going to try to throw at us. It won't matter because God says that we're going to prosper. God is going to prosper us as well. And so will you rise up and build? God will provide for our needs when we're faithful to pray. He'll give us direction when we pray as well and get into his word and find that out as well. Bible says that we are to rise up and build. God will position his people when they're willing to participate in the work. God will put you in that place in this church to help you do what I can't do or what I'm unable to do. God will use you in that manner as well. God wants you to work for him. Are you tired, worn out from serving, though? You know, working in ministry gets tiring, and, you know, at times. Remember, it's always too soon to quit. Paul said this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so the question that Nehemiah placed to the people, or put before the people, was, will you rise up and build? So that's our question today. What does it take to be used of God? Well, we got to be patient, wait on God. We got to be people of prayer, seeking out God's face, God's will for our lives and for this church. We need to see what God's plan is for us and seek after that and how we might approach that and how we might bring that to pass and watch him open up those doors. We have to respond personally. We can't nudge the person beside us and say, you need to get busy. Yeah, you need to get involved. They do, but personally, we can only control ourselves. We need to respect participation. Others are involved in this same build as well. We need to work together, okay? And then we need to persevere to the very end. When's the end? Well, that's when Christ returns. Amen. Stand with me. We have a hymn of invitation, give you an opportunity to respond. You hear